Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Tomorrow. What's up, guys? My name is Pastor Jim, and I have a man hangover from this weekend's men's retreat. And I left early, and I'm still just in awe with what God did with almost 400 dudes up on a mountain at Big Bear. So how many of you ladies were glad to send your man to the mountain for a weekend? Not just to get rid of him, but to really see that he came back a changed dude. I mean, that's what it's all about. So, but I told Pastor Steve, I said, we need to rebrand it because it was just the whole mantra the whole weekend was like, man, we need to just man up. We need to soldier up. We need a warrior up. And so I said, we need to call it something else besides a retreat. You know, it's like, men are rising. I don't know. So anyway, we're gonna do a Bible study tonight, and I want to just tell you on the front end, I'm going to be going through a lot of passages, so you may not be able to actually turn your Bible as quickly as I'm rattling off verses. We'll have them up on the screen so that you guys can go ahead and write them down, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to write them down because, you know, when you write the notes down, you're actually helping your brain remember the stuff better, even if you don't even go back and reread the notes later. But I do encourage you to go back, maybe when you're going to bed tonight, reread some of these verses that we're going to go over because they're so good. And so I know that Janara already prayed, but this Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. And we're going to party here. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a Back to Church Sunday VBF style, but we're going to be partying here. And we're going to be partying at all of our campuses, including Thousand Oaks, because Thousand Oaks celebrates its one-year birthday on Sunday. And we're pretty excited. I mean, God is doing some incredible things at all of our campuses, but because this is the campus that I oversee, I just have to celebrate with you that in this year, we've seen over 100 people make decisions for Christ to make that next step in their faith. We have another baptism party on this coming Sunday. We're going to baptize probably another 20 people. It's amazing what God can do in a year. Now, I don't know how many of you are thinking back, like, today's kind of a somber day. There's been a lot on social media, a lot on the news, because it's 9/11, that 18 years ago today was just a weird day. And for a lot of us in this room, we can remember exactly what we were doing on 9/11/01. And there may be some of you, you weren't even born at that point yet, but I remember that day so vividly. And as I get older, years kind of start feeling like months because it doesn't feel like 18 years ago. When I say 18 years ago, I don't know, I feel like it should be like, you know, like I can't even barely remember that, but it was like it was just a few months ago. And so today's kind of a sobering day, and we're going back into a new season for our church on Sunday. So I just think we need to talk about something that probably should be the number one word that describes us as followers of Jesus, and that's love. That's love. Now, when I say love, we have so many kinds of ideas and definitions, right? Because we love pizza, but we love our spouses, and we, you know, we love church, we love God, and so we throw this word around so much, even with songs. I mean, there's more songs written about love than any other subject combined. I mean, right now, if I were to ask you, it's Wednesday night, we're a little bit loosey-goosey on Wednesday nights, okay? So on the count of three, tell me the first song that you can think of that is about love. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, I heard Beatles, All You Need Is Love. I heard Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? And also I heard is, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No, no. What is love? You guys are good. All right. What is love, though? What is love? And see, what's interesting to me is like the Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, like this should be our mantra. You know, shortly before we launched the new campus in Thousand Oaks, we got together this core team that we're going to be a part of our launch team, and we prayed. And we said, God, we want you to just talk to us. We want to just lift up our prayers, but we want you to talk back to us because prayer is about conversation. It's not about you just letting God know what it is that you need him to do for your life. It's about listening to hear what God wants to tell you about that issue that you're going through. Do you know that God has an answer for your question? Do you know that? I'm giving a rhema out to somebody. God has an answer for your question, but in order for you to get the answer, you have to be quiet enough to hear what he has to say back to you. Oh, the Spirit of God is moving already, and I'm 5 minutes into this thing, all right? So here's what we did. We started praying, and we said, God, we want you to tell us what it is. How do we reach our valley? How do we reach our communities? And overwhelmingly, all of us in this prayer circle, and there was about 12 of us there, we all heard the same thing, love. Love people. Love people. And we just walked out of that prayer meeting, and the Spirit of God was so clear to us, saying, I want you to be my love buckets from heaven on people that desperately need to feel loved. I mean, sociologists have studied this phenomenon for years and years and years, and there's been experiments that have been done by, you know, infants that haven't been loved right out of the womb and how that has negatively affected their well-being and upbringing as human beings. That God has wired us as human beings to experience love. And when we don't, it majorly messes up our lives. And so what God has done is he's went out of his way and say, I am going to show you what real love is because culture has a way of messing up definitions. And so I'm going to show you what real love looks like and feels like. So we're going to be in a couple of different passages. First, let's go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, this is Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this, by how you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciples or followers, if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying the defining way people are going to know that you are with me and you're connected with me is how you guys treat one another. Like how you love each other. When they see you interacting together, they're going to know, they're followers of Jesus. They're disciples of Jesus. And he lived that love out. And he lived it out all the way to the cross. And he poured his life out on the cross and he gave his life so that we could be right with God. He goes on later in John chapter 15, says, no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And I mean, Jesus spent time talking about love and then demonstrating that love by the way he lived. So then the Apostle Paul comes and he has an experience with God. And he writes all of these different letters that are now recorded in our Bibles. And as we're going through our devotions, you pick up these verses all along the New Testament from these letters that Paul writes. And probably the greatest chapter on love in the entire Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you've been to a wedding at all, you've probably have heard maybe somebody at the wedding or the reception quote from 1 Corinthians 13, where we have a supreme definition of what real love looks like. And this is, as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church who have messed up the definition of love, he talks about love, but he talks about it while he's talking about spiritual giftings. And he's telling the Corinthian church that when you start following God, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God pours out to you special abilities for the purpose of making God great on this planet. So the whole purpose of spiritual gift is that so the church can be empowered to show God is real. That's the whole purpose. But they were messing around with the spiritual gifts and they were forgetting the foundational gift that God gives, and that's love. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, he says, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to define what love is. And over the next several Wednesdays, I'm going to be talking specifically about the definition of love based upon 1 Corinthians 13. But I want you to understand what Paul's saying here. If you go through all of these motions with your relationship with God, you're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're doing your devotions, but you don't have love coming from your life, you miss the point. That's what he's saying. You can have all the verses in the Bible memorized that you want, but if you don't have love in your life that is being poured out on other human beings, Paul says, you missed the point. You failed the test here. If you are going around and healing the sick and you're going around speaking in tongues and speaking in foreign language, and people are like, how did you know my language? You're like, I didn't. It's God supernaturally giving me this language. But you know what? You're ugly. And you know, it's just like you don't treat people right, but you're doing all these supernatural things. He says, you missed the point. Because what Christ did is he came to put that love on display to say, guys, if you know what God is after for your life, hey, look at me and do as I'm doing, and then you will do what God wants you to do with your life. So Paul says, I agree with Jesus. And so if you're doing all of these religious things, but you're not being nice to the waitress, if you're not treating your coworkers like they are, you know, this created in the image of God and somebody that Christ died for, then you missed the point. But you don't know what that coworker said behind my back. You don't know how that waitress, you know, she didn't come and fill up my coffee when it got emptied. So, you know, like, she needs to be told. No, there's a way you can ask for something in a loving way. You don't have to be a jerk face about it, all right? See, here's what's sad to me as a pastor. Is in our culture, if I were to just go ask Joe Schmo on the street today and say, hey, have you ever been to church? No. Have you met people that go to church? Yes. Do you know, call people that call themselves Christians? Yes. Give me one word to describe those kind of people. Now, we would want to say, they would say, love. We would hope that the one word they would use to describe us that go to church every week and do all of these things that we're supposed to do for God, we would hope that they say, I'll give you the word right now, love. Like, I've never met somebody in my life on this planet that knows how to love like my friend that goes to church all the time or my coworker that prays all the time. But here's the news flash. When you go out there and you ask somebody if they could describe this person that goes to church or that believes in Jesus, how they would describe him, they wouldn't use the word love. They would use words like judgy or prudish. And where would they be getting that from? From people that have lived lives for Jesus, but did it without really loving people well. That's the idea that Paul's sitting here saying, that you could come here and you could be the best singer during our worship time, and everyone's like, oh, he sings so good. Just, he's the best. But you leave here and you cut somebody off when you realize that the on-ramp to the 58 is shut down, and I think permanently, I don't think it's ever reopening. I don't know. I feel like going on a rant right now about that. But when you get there and you're like, oh, there's no on-ramp, and you get back over, and then pretty soon it's like you forgot you were just in church singing about the love of God 5 minutes before you just went off on that guy. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it ends by saying this. This is, but now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. It's love. Ephesians 5:2, New Living Translation says, live a life filled with what, church? Love. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. A sacrificial love. So Paul's saying, we need to live lives filled with that kind of love. He goes on in Colossians, he writes to the Colossian church, and he says this, verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I like how this other translation says, above all, be loving. This ties everything together perfectly. So when you're putting on an outfit, the most important thing that you can put on in the morning is love. And say, but pastor, come on. You know, we talk about love all the time. It reminds me, the story has been told of a pastor who began his ministry at a new church with a brilliant sermon on love. Everyone loved it. The next week, however, he preached the same sermon. The exact same sermon, same text, same illustrations, same application. And despite their concern, the congregation decided to give him a pass. Maybe just forgetful, until he did it a third time. 3 Sundays in a row, same exact sermon. At that point, the leaders of the church set up a meeting with their new pastor. What's going on? They asked. You've preached the exact same sermon 3 weeks in a row. He says, don't worry. I know what I'm doing. When you start living out this love I'm preaching, I'll go to my next sermon. And I'm like, And all God's children said, ouch. Because it's truth right there. But then John the beloved, he was one of the sons of thunder. He was like, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he's a fisherman with his brother, and they're like calling fire from heaven, just like, let's just beat the snot out of that guy that doesn't want to follow you. I mean, they were rough guys. And John, later, after Jesus resurrects, he completely has a life makeover, and he becomes John the beloved. He's just this love bucket from heaven, and he can't help but talk about love everywhere he goes, everyone he's talking to, it's all about love. And so 1 John chapter 4, he writes this letter, and this is what he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's like, newsflash, if you're not good at loving, it's probably because God is not in you. And if God is in you, you are going to be a good lover. All right? That can go all kinds of different directions. I'll leave it parked right there. But this is the love of God. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here's what John is getting at. You becoming the walking poster for what God looks like, how you treat other human beings. You become the poster for what God looks like. Nobody's seen God. Have you ever talked to somebody that struggles in their belief and they're like, you know, how do you believe in somebody you can't see? And so what John is saying is like, no, God isn't invisible. God is in all of us. And the way we display God is by how we love people in the same way that Jesus loves us. And when we do that, God's not invisible anymore because God is moving through our love to other people. Yeah, I mean, the Bible is full of this. 1 John 3, verse 16, John 3:16. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. I mean, this is crazy. You have Jesus commanding us to do it. You have Paul saying, without it, we miss the point. And you have John saying, by doing it, you're actually putting God on display so that other people may know who God is. So you would think, because the Bible is not quiet about this subject, you would think we would have this down. You would think like, oh yeah, of course, this is the one thing I'm working on more than any other thing, because Jesus said, hey, by this very virtue, this thing by itself, people will know I follow God by how I have this down. Yet, we are terrible at this. And we need God's help to do this well. Because so many of us are broken because we haven't been loved well. And so guess what happens? Hurt people hurt people. And because somebody has come into our life and maybe cause some brokenness in us, we just pass on that brokenness to our kids, or we pass that brokenness on to our spouse, we pass that brokenness on to our coworkers, to our boss, or our employees, or our neighbors, or that stranger at Walmart, or whatever. We're just looking for somebody to pass on this brokenness to, when in reality, the Holy Spirit has entered your life with the love of God so that you can be transformed into being the same kind of lover that Jesus was for you. Now, what kind of love is this? I'm going to break it down in three categories. This love is sacrificial. This love is sacrificial. In other words, this kind of love kind of makes room for other people first before it demands itself. And this is what we're talking about. If you guys have that PowerPoint, I don't know if you have that up or not, but it's a love that is sacrificial. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. So at some point, as a follower of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit inside of you helping you, because I get it, you're broken and I'm broken, we need help. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need help. All right? You just declare it right now, and you can look back and say, I already knew that. We all need help. So you've been given the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, to be your helper. Because Jesus knew something that maybe you haven't figured out. You need help. You can't be this kind of lover without God helping you. And so now, this kind of love with the Holy Spirit helping you is saying, hey, there's a way every day you can lay down your life for somebody else. And I don't mean like actually physically dying. But there's little ways that you could lay down your own possible schedule or agenda for the sake of somebody else's schedule and agenda. And it's really easy. Every day, you can demonstrate this at home with your spouse if you're married. guess what? Your spouse has needs just like you have needs. And what kind of marriage do you think you would have if you started living intentionally to say, you know what, I'm going to let my spouse's needs become first before my own? Think you would have a pretty good marriage? I guarantee you, you would have a good marriage. But they'll take advantage of me. Hey, here's the reality. They will take advantage of that. But at some given moment, it's going to have a payoff. But here's what the love that Jesus gives. It doesn't demand something in return. So you ought to be doing favors without keeping score in your head going, they owe me someday. See, some of you are like, I'm such a good guy. And you're keeping tallies in your mind of how many good things that you've been doing. And really, you're cheating the system. That's not really love because that's got strings attached to it. This kind of sacrificial love says, hey, I'm cutting the strings, babe. I'm going to be nice to you, even if I don't see you be nice to me back for another decade. I'm going to pray that I'm going to see it. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because every time I get to do something for you and take care of your needs and your schedule and your agenda before mine, I'm actually positioning myself to love you in the same way that Jesus has loved me, because he put himself second so that I could be made right with God while I was still an enemy to God. I mean, I'm not saying this kind of love is easy. I'm not saying that. I mean, I get challenged in my marriage all the time with this, but it's not just our marriages, because we have opportunity to demonstrate this with our kids. We have opportunities every day to demonstrate this with our parents. We have opportunities all the time to demonstrate this with people that we work with. There's somebody that you work with that is struggling right now. But you're in your own little mini world, and you're like, hey, that is tough. I'm sorry that they have a lot going on. I've got a lot going on. But can you imagine how you could change the atmosphere of not just that person, but the entire workplace when you say, you know what? I am going to work a little extra tonight so that I can use this moment to love somebody sacrificially so I can put my God on display for that person. Because, you know, you could preach and you could quote verses all you want, but you're really not going to love somebody well until they see you actually demonstrating it by something you do more than the words that you say. Does that make sense? Like when they see you doing something, this is what makes the drive-through ministry so incredible. And some of you that are new to our church, you have no idea that years ago, it started right here in Bakersfield, that we had this little game that we would play. And we were just like, let's be generous. Let's just love people. And so I said, buy the person's meal behind you in the drive-through, because that by the time they get up to the window, they can't, you know, tell you, no, you can't do it because it's already paid for. You're driving away going, bye, you know, and then we even made little cards, and I mean, we started a revival and a revolution here in Bakersfield, California. I mean, it was incredible. Somebody came to church after somebody bought them a latte at Starbucks. They came to church the next Sunday because they had given them a card and said, this is just a small way that we can say God loves you. I mean, come on. Nothing says God loves you more than a free latte at Starbucks. Maybe an In-N-Out burger a little bit more, but like that's pretty good. And so they came to church and they listened to the gospel. I don't know who was speaking that day, but they gave their life to Christ, and then they emailed us later and said it was that free latte at Starbucks that got their attention. Said, what kind of person that would buy a drink for a stranger they didn't even know? I've got to go check out this church, what's happening there, because that just doesn't happen every day. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure that person that bought the latte, they may have been strapped for cash. I had another testimony at a Taco Bell here that a lady and her kid were in the Taco Bell drive-thru getting the change, trying to figure out how they were going to pay for their Taco Bell meal. They get up to the window. They don't know if they have enough. And then the clerk there tells them, your meal's been paid for by somebody in front of you. And the girl starts bawling, crying, because that was just a love hug for her. She's just like, who does that? VBFers do that. Followers of Jesus do that. It's loving sacrificially. And that leads us to the next point, a love that is generous. A love that gives. I mean, that's what the love that God has given you is all about. Remember that the most famous Bible verse in our Bibles, that somebody that doesn't even go to church is pretty familiar with this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. See, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. When you love the way God wants you to love, it's always going to amount to generosity of some extent. It doesn't always have to be financial in giving. It could be with your time. It could be with your talent. It could be in a variety of different ways, but there's going to be something where you give up of yourself so that you can help love another person. So this love is generous. And then the third one is a love that is forgiving. Ooh, this one's tough. This one's tough. Because here's what I know about you. You've been hurt by another human being. And it's one thing for a stranger to hurt you. It's another thing that is family. Anyone ever feel hurt here by a family member? This kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a love that forgives. You know what the word forgive means? It means to take care of a debt that somebody rightfully owes you. You know, if somebody hurts you and they rack up this debt against your life, and a lot of times what happens, we don't know how to process that, and they're not lining up to help make up for that debt, and so you live in this place of bitterness for maybe years, thinking that that person owes you something, at least an apology. It can start there, and then maybe they can do some other things to help make that up. But see, the love that God is talking about here is a forgiving love. It's willing to pay off a debt that somebody rightfully owes you, so they owe you nothing. I mean, we're getting real, because some of you haven't talked to a family member in years because of that hurt. The love that I'm reading out of the Bible, this is the Bible, this isn't Pastor Jim. This isn't me just getting in your business about your family. This is what this book is all about. And matter of fact, Jesus goes on to talk about forgiveness in this part, and he says, if you have a hurt, if you have a debt that somebody else has racked up and you cannot forgive them of that debt, then he says, my heavenly Father can't forgive you of your debt. Now that sounds conditional. That love sounds conditional, but it's not. Because if you really study the Bible, what you're going to find is that what Jesus is teaching here is that when you authentically have been touched by the love of God, when you understand the debt that he paid for you that you could never repay, that he wiped the slate clean, no matter how many mistakes or failures that you made, when you get that, when you understand that, when you comprehend it with your soul, then there's no amount of hurts in this world that you can't forgive, because you realize how much you've been forgiven by God. So it's not that God is saying, my love is conditional based upon how you forgive somebody else. No, Jesus is saying, you know that you've understood the love of God when you could look somebody in the eye that hurts you and say, I forgive you because my God has forgiven me. I mean, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, forgive one another in the same way that Jesus has forgiven you. I mean, this is audacious, crazy love. When you start talking about people that don't deserve to be forgiven and you're over there forgiving them, I mean, this is what really gets the attention of people in the world. What I love is that you look at church history. Right out the gate, the church is doing a beautiful job. You read the book of Acts, you're like, wow, God was moving. God was doing incredible things. Even in to the like 200s and 300s, like the love that God was pouring out over this planet because of Jesus was incredible. Matter of fact, in 251 AD, for example, a great plague struck the Greco-Roman world. Memories were revived of a plague a century earlier in which more than a third of the population died. Fear was everywhere. Those who could afford it fled to the countryside. Those who could not remained in the cities. When they went to the temples, they found them empty. The priests had having fled. The streets were filled with those who had become infected. Their families left with no option but to push them out the door. Christian communities, however, took an entirely different approach. They saw it as their responsibility to love the sick and dying, so they took them into their homes and nursed them. This action meant that many people recovered who otherwise would have died. Historians suggest that elementary nursing could have reduced the mortality rate by as much as two-thirds, but it also cost a number of Christian caregivers their lives. In the early church, Henry Chadwick comments this. He says, the practical application of charity was probably the most potent single cause of Christian success. The pagan comment of, quote, see how these Christians love one another, end quote, was not irony. Christian charity expressed itself in care for the poor, for widows and orphans, and visits to brethren in prison or condemned to the living death of labor in the mines, and social action in time of calamity like famine, earthquake, pestilence, or war. It goes on to say that so striking was the Christian commitment to generous love that when the 4th century Emperor Julian sought to restore paganism to the empire, he instructed the pagan priesthood to follow the example of the Christians. Why then do we think that this is enough? Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence, the Christians, their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism, Julian's words for Christianity. I believe that we ought to really, truly, to practice every one of these virtues, for it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. This is from a guy that was outside the church going, we need to be more like the Christians because they are loving people that everybody else is refusing to love. I mean, this is, as you think about this, this is going to require us to get a little dirty, a little messy. And there's a lot of people that don't want to do that. But yet Jesus did it. And we're benefiting from what he did for us. Somehow in about the 4th century, Christianity became a political movement over a social movement and a spiritual movement. And when it became politicized by Constantine the emperor, things began to shift. And Christianity kind of lost the focus of love. It shifted so bad that a few centuries after this, that people were not loving the same way they did right out the gate in the book of Acts and even into the 3rd century. It got so bad that by the medieval times, in the Middle Ages, that Christianity was so lost that people were killing other people in the name of Jesus. And because of church history, there's a lot of people, even in our day and age, that are repulsed by Christianity because of the history and because of the stuff that's kind of happened in the past. This is why we need to revisit this a lot. Because I think we can get behind politics so much, I don't care what side you're on, but you can drive so hard for all of these movements and changes. And if your identity becomes in anything other than Jesus, it's a warning flag. If you spend most of your time on Facebook talking about how you love Trump or hate Trump, and you spend a minimal amount of time talking about your relationship with Christ and how he's changed you, that's a warning label. Like something is off. And you can be so politically driven that you can come off being an arrogant, hateful person. And what's so bad about social media is everybody has an opportunity to see into who you are as a person by what you post. And can I just challenge you? I don't care. This isn't a pro or anti-Trump or anything else. All I'm saying is that when Jesus really is the center of your life, your identity is in him and nothing else. That's all I'm saying. There's no perfect government. And say, well, am I not allowed to give my political view? Hey, I'm just telling you that do you want to be known as somebody that is Republican or Democrat, or do you want to be known as somebody that, man, I don't know what political party they are, but man, they love people really, really well. Because as I'm reading my book here, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. So you love people well. And when you do, the love of God starts pouring out of you and you get the attention of people and then they start turning their heads and they will want what you have because everybody wants to be loved. And I will tell you, there was a guy named Billy Graham. Have you ever heard of him? Billy Graham had a lunch with, at the time, President Bill Clinton. And it was right after the scandal broke loose with Monica Lewinsky. And of course, you know, the tabloid, everything was blowing up. And here was Billy Graham at lunch with President Bill Clinton. And the Christian community was coming undone. Like, how could you, you're a man of God, be with somebody so despicable? Blah, blah, blah. And this is what he said in an article when somebody, you know, told him. He says, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Church, we need some more Billy Grahams. We need some more people that say, I don't care where you come from or where you've been. All I know is that God changed my life and he loves me so much. I have so much love in me. I got to share some with you. And if you don't have that kind of love, that can change tonight because the same love of God that has changed me and has filled me with love is here tonight to give you some of that love for your life. So would you just pray with me as we just end our time? Father, I just thank you so much that this is such a simple message. But as we enter into a new season as a church, as we're in this somber day of remembering all of these families that have been impacted here 18 years later from 9/11. God, we want our identity to be fully into you. And that means the most descriptive word that we want other people to say about us is love. Love. And God, we need your help to put other people's needs before our own. To be willing to give when we don't have a lot. And willing to forgive when people don't deserve our forgiveness. God, we need your love moving inside of us so that it can be pouring from us. And if you're here tonight and you have never experienced the love of God, you are one decision away from having all of the love of heaven being poured into your soul. All you have to say is, yes, God, I want you in my life. Jesus, I want you to lead me. And Holy Spirit, I want you to come and fill me. While everyone is praying, I want to tell you, I've known three people in my life that have flatlined and come back to life. And all three of them were people of faith. They believed in Jesus. They visited heaven in their flatlining time. And all three of them that didn't know one another all described the same experience to me. And they said, Jim, I didn't want to come back because there was so much love in heaven. I didn't want to leave it. Let me tell you, church, you don't have to wait till you die to experience this love. You can start experiencing it right now, tonight, in your life by saying yes to God and yes to Jesus and yes to the Holy Spirit. Tonight, your life is going to change because you are going to receive the love of God on the inside of who you are. And if that's you tonight and you want to receive that love of God, then would you just slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Just say, Pastor, that's me. I know this is what I need in my life. Just raise your hand up and God bless you guys. Maybe you're watching this at home. We want to pray for you too. We want to reach out to you. You can type in, I believe it's amen@vbf.org, and we'll reach out to you too. But Lord, you see all the hands that are going up tonight. You see the people that are watching this maybe from their phones or their computers. God, tonight, we want to pray for these people. And if you raise your hand, the rest of the church, let's pray with these guys. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, tonight I receive your love. Thank you for demonstrating your love toward me. That while I was broken, you still died for me. To forgive me, to give me your Holy Spirit, and a new chance at life. Tonight I surrender to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and let me be filled with your love so I can fill this world with your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.